Hey, good morning. All right, you guys didn't even wait to tell you to be seated. You just went for it. All right. Hey, it's a good day to be here, church. I want to say thank you for to our worship team for leading us this morning in worship. Church, I also want to say thanks to each person that serves, not only this week, but each and every week, throughout the week even. So many of you use your gifts, your resources, your time to serve the Lord and to serve our church family and our guests each week. One of the things we learned over the last few weeks is we're not only better together, we are better together, but it's more than that. We need each other, right? We, each and every person in this church family is valuable and a much needed part of this church body, of the church family. And the Bible tells us in the passages we looked at in Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us that we literally belong to each other and that we are gifted for each other. And so I'm grateful for those who wake up early and get this place set up. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but people get here early in the morning to get this place set up, and we're grateful for that. I'm grateful for those who teach and lead, and those who serve on our welcome and first impressions team, those who work with our kids each week. For the last 4 weeks, we took a slow walk through Romans chapter 12, and this passage reminds us that because of who God is, and because of what he's done for you and me, because of his mercies that he's given us, we are to respond and live our lives in full surrender to the Lord. And we saw that part of surrendering to him and making him the center of our life is to be a part of the church family. Church, we don't want to neglect that. Amen, right? We don't want to neglect the church family. That's what God has called us to do. He says it is best for you to be with the church family. God calls us to love one another and have fellowship with one another. He calls us to serve and to be there for one another and to encourage and to pray for one another. And so we saw all of that in Romans chapter 12. And we also saw how we're to live and respond not only to those in the church, but outside of the church. Guys, we need to know it's important that when people who are not saved, people who do not know Jesus, when they see your life and my life, that they see that we belong to Jesus. More than we belong to anything else. Man, I'm representing today, okay? Go Chiefs, all right? I couldn't wear a Chiefs shirt. Green Bay, I don't think so, right? But I mean, we have all these things that we represent. Rock Chalk Jayhawk, my neighbor over there doesn't know how to say that, but we're teaching her, right? Their football team has won 2 games in the last 2 years, and now they've won 2 games this season. But here's the thing, church. I don't want to get distracted. Or too late, right? Before we represent anything else, we represent him. And that's what we've got to own. That's what we've got to know. That's what we've got to live out. And so we wrapped up that series last week. And next week, we begin our time in the book of 2 Timothy in a series we're titled, Be Strong. Be strong. As a church, we don't want to miss what God has for us. And so we think that's important to study books of the Bible verse by verse. We don't want to miss anything, church. We don't want to pick and choose what we see in the scripture. We want to know what God has for us. And so we're going to walk verse by verse through that. It's going to be an important study, but it's such a good book, and I look forward to walking through it together. 2 Timothy is known, it's believed that it is the last letter or book that God used Paul to write. And we're going to see more of this next week, but Paul writes this from a prison to Timothy. And this isn't just your normal home prison, right? Or even just you're shackled to a guard. This is a prison where you go when you're about to die. That's where Paul is writing 2 Timothy from. He's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul is encouraging him and then also encouraging the church to be strong, to be courageous, to fight the good fight. And knowing, church, the world that we live in and the challenges we face, this is going to be a great study for us. Jeff talked about our freedoms that we have, but church, whether we have the freedoms or not, we need to live and follow Jesus, and we need to be able to be strong and fight the good fight. But before we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2, this week, we're going to spend our time this morning in a passage in Hebrews. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's some back there, and they'll be up on the screen as well. If you need to use your table of contents, go ahead and do that. It's in the New Testament right before the book of James. And this morning, we're going to focus on two verses. There's a lot packed into these two verses that I pray will encourage us in our walk with Jesus, and I pray that it would also encourage us to see that we're called to follow and run this race with Jesus together. And then following the message, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so, church, to honor God and his word, would you stand? And you guys follow along as I read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what God's word says. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance or hindrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Church, let's pray this morning. Father, we love you, and we are grateful that we have the word of God to open up and dive in and study it. God, we thank you for this love letter that you have given to us, a love letter that teaches us what is best for us and how to follow you and to know you. God, I pray, Lord, today that we would be encouraged but also challenged and that we would learn. So God, help us put our learning ears on this morning and have hearts that are receptive, not to our opinions, not to our ideas, but what God is teaching us. And so God, be in charge this morning and be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. When we read the New Testament, the Christian life is sometimes referred to as our walk, but it's often referred to as a race. And it makes sense that there's that comparison to a race because there's a lot of parallels. Both our Christian life and a race requires focus and determination. They both require perseverance. If you're thinking about running on a track, you see the lines there. If you're thinking about running in a track, there are lines that you want to stay in. As Christians, I like to call them my guardrails, right? These are the guardrails that I really need to walk in or run in. If you're a long distance runner, not only are you crazy, love you, bro. If you're thinking cross country, there are easier paths to run on, but there's also more difficult terrain. Right, that you run on. There are ups and downs, just like in our Christian life. And with both our Christian life and a race, there's a well-defined finish line that we strive for. Right? We're not just living lives as Christians, just as we please, not pursuing anything. When you run a race, there is a finish line. And the author more than likely has the Olympic Games in mind as he uses this language. And in that day, for these Olympic Games, you would have all these different runners and athletes and teams, and they were gathered together at the Olympic Games, and they represented not only themselves, but they represented their people. They represented their fellow citizens, and they came to compete with excellence. And you would have spectators sitting in the stands watching. Many were cheering for you to win. Many were cheering for you to lose. And then you had fellow competitors on your team down on the field with you, encouraging you. And you'd have, think about today in our fields, our baseball fields, our football fields, our track, right? You have coaches that are there that have been there and done it, and they're cheering you on and encouraging you. And this is the picture that the author has in mind when he's comparing the Christian life with a race. The illustration reminds us that as Christians, church, we will face hard and easier times. We're going to have those who want to help us and encourage us, and we have those in our lives that want us to fall. It also reminds us that, church, there is a better way to run a race. I love having a coach when I was running or playing baseball or whatever sport I was playing. There's a better way, right? You can always get better. And that's what the author is going to teach us today. If you're a Christian living the life, he's going to tell us how to run a better race. He's saying, this is how you should live. This is how you should run the race as a Christ follower. And he begins in verse 1 by saying this. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Verse 1 and 2 is about to tell us that we are to run a race as Jesus followers. He's going to tell us how we're to run the race. But before we get there, he talks to us about this great cloud of witnesses. There's some confusion about what this means, so we're going to spend some time talking about what this is. To find out what he's talking about, a great cloud of witnesses, we have to go back to chapter 11. And we're not going to read all of it because we'd be here all day long. But all throughout chapter, nobody disagreed with that. Maybe we should do that, man. Just kind of, but all throughout chapter 11, the author mentions groups of people, but he mentions almost 20 people by name. He mentions people like Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Isaac and Moses and Gideon and David and Samuel. And he mentions their life and how they lived by faith. We have all these people mentioned here who ran their race really well. Some have called this, instead of the Hall of Fame, they've called this the Hall of Faith. These people trusted in God, they placed their faith in God, and they walked with God when times were easy, and they also lived by faith and walked with God and ran the race well when it was hard. And these are just some of the names of those who ran the race well. Verse 1, when it says, we have so great a cloud of witness, we need to understand what that means. When you talk about a cloud, that phrase was actually not used, always just used to describe the clouds in the sky, but it was also used to describe a great multitude of something, a great multitude of people, a gathering of people. And so that's how the author is using it here. And so we have those mentioned here that ran their race well. They followed God well. But we can look throughout Scripture and we can see others who ran their race well, but they're just not listed here. We can look at those and we can say, man, you ran your race well. In verse 1, the author is saying, many who have come before you have lived their life by faith and ran their race well. Here's what we also know. None of them were perfect. All of them sinned. All of them stumbled. All of them messed up. But their life was lived for the Lord. They lived by faith in God. They lived lives of righteousness, which means they lived following what was right in the eyes of God. They pursued and lived their lives for the Lord. They trusted in God and they ran their race well. You know, we stumble sometimes. I'm not all that tall, so I didn't run hurdles because that would hurt me, right? But think about those that are running and they hit those hurdles. What do? They get back and they keep running. That's what we do in our Christian life. I think about others in my life who have already gone to be with Jesus, who ran their race well. By faith, they lived their life for the Lord. I love going through the Bibles. I have a Bible from both of my grandpas on both sides of my family. One of them just went to be with the Lord late last year, and the other one's been gone 20 years. But these were men of God, and they loved the Lord. They pursued God. They lived by faith. They messed up. They repented and got back at it. Are you with me, church? Man, they were men, women. We have to have those people in our life. We can look at how they ran their race. And then coming back to chapter 12 and verse 1, he talks about these men and women of faith who ran their race well. And it says that we have this great cloud of witnesses. So I want us to understand what he's saying, because it's important what he's saying here. He's not saying that all of these people are standing as spectators watching us run our race from heaven. That's not what's happening, church. They're not standing there saying, hey, go Johnny, right? That's not what's happening. That's not what he's saying here. Instead, he's saying that these guys, these gals have ran their race, and then maybe picture it as they have handed the baton off to you for you to run your race. And when we see them called witnesses, a lot of times we want to view it as that they are witnessing us do something. But that's not what it's saying. They themselves were the witnesses. Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, go and be my witnesses, right? And the word witnesses actually comes from where we get our word for martyr. In other words, they lived lives and they had things that were worth saying, that were worth dying for. These men and women lived lives for the Lord that were worth, it was worth dying for, church. They lived their life. They gave witness. Their lives was the witness, and it gave us witness to the value and the importance of following God. Their life is evidence of running the race well. Their life is now an example that you and I can look to motivate us to run our race well. I think it's important that we understand what he's saying here. We're to look at their lives, see how they ran their race, that they pursued God. Amen, church? Right, they pursued God. He's not saying, and we're not going to get into that idea of theology and if they're paying attention to us or not. That, we're not going to worry about that today. He's talking about they lived lives that gave witness, that we can look back and say, man, they ran their race well. Their life, the witness they lived, gives us the motivation and the encouragement that we need to run our race well, to live by faith. I love this, church. Ultimately, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. It's funny. I mentioned this last week, the WWJD bracelet, and somebody got one for me today. Maybe he thought I needed an extra reminder to live. You know, what would Jesus do? So maybe that's what that was, but I love it. Ultimately, we look to Jesus and we look to his life as our first and our best example. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But verse 1 is saying that we can also look at these lives and we can look at the race that they ran. Their lives are going to be different than ours, but we're going to look at the race they ran. They lived their life by faith. They ran the race well when it was hard, when it was easy. And so we have our examples. And then the author tells us how we can run our race, how we can live our Christian life well. And so I want us to see four ways that the author lays out for us that will help us run our race. Four ways that's going to help you and me live our Christian life as we run the race. You guys ready? It's on the back of your bulletins. If you're online, you can pull up the bulletins on our website as well. But four ways to see how we can run our race. The first one is in verse 1. The author says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run the race. Let us is an important phrase. I want us to know what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you run the race. He says, let us run the race. The author is saying, he's saying, I'm not suggesting that you run your race by yourself. The author's saying, I'm going to run with you. I'm going to run with you. How should we run our race? We should run the race together, church. We need to understand this, church. We were not meant to do our Christian life on our own. We do not see committed Christians in the New Testament living outside of a church family. We don't. They're always committed and connected to the local church. I think we see two things important here. One is this: we should have a great living example. We should have a brother or sister in Christ who is running their race with excellence. When you look at their life and said, man, this guy, man, they are following Jesus. They're running the race well, and we should run with them. We often say here that you should have a Paul figure in your life. Paul poured into Timothy. Paul had a brother named Barnabas, brother of encouragement, right? Brother B, right? That's what we call him. Brother B was a brother of encouragement. You should have a Timothy in your life that you can pour into. You should have a brother B or a sister B in your life that can be an encouragement to you. But you should also have a Paul in your life. I want you to know, I have Pauls in my life that pour into me. You should have a Paul figure in your life. Men, it should be a man of God that's pouring into you. Ladies, it should be another lady that is pouring into you, who can pour into your life spiritually. One who is a great example, not a perfect example. Amen? Right? You'll be looking a long time. Amen? My wife's already taken. No, I'm just kidding, right? But you know, a great example, someone who can encourage you and to teach you and to help you as you run your race. The second thing we see is this: we have the church family to run this race with. There's a reason you're here. God is not a God of chances. There's a reason you're here. Should we say that again? There's a reason you're here, right? We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who know Jesus, that are part of the church, part of the Christian family. But then we have the local church, brothers and sisters right here at Authentic Life Church, who can run and should and must run the race with us, to encourage one another. And we encourage them as they encourage us. And so as these verses tell us how to run the race, we have others running the race with us. We have more mature Christians leading by example and running with us. Hebrews 10:24 says this: and let us consider one another. Let's be in mind of one another. Each other is important in order to provoke love and good works. In other words, we are to push each other to live for Jesus, right? To live lives of God's love and good works. In verse 25, it says, not neglecting. That means do not abandon the gathering together. This is God's word, church. We cannot neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. It's not just today's problem. They've been dealing with it for 2,000 years, church. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Until Jesus comes, I think we're going to need each other more and more. Remember, church, we are better together. We need each other. We belong to one another. We are gifted for one another. We are brought together by God sovereignly to be his church, family, his body, right? And so we should not be tempted to run the race but ourselves, but we run it with others who are following Jesus. Church, I think we should run it with others who can know you better, love you better, and run it with you better. And so I want to pause and say, I think you should be involved in a life group. If you're not involved in a life group as your pastor, I want to tell you, I think you should be involved in a life group, if at all possible. Because, you know why? Because in a life group, it's a smaller group setting where you can be known well, loved well, encouraged well, taught well, motivated. Are you with me, church? Man, we can do that together. Back to verse 1, it says this, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. What's he saying here? The word encumbrance is not one that we use a lot. It's talking about a hindrance. Think about it as a burden or a weight. Now, what's the language he's using here? He's using athletic language of a runner, right? When you think about a runner, they would often prepare for a race by wearing training weights. But when the race actually happened, they would take those off. That would be silly to run the race with those extra weights, right? They would lay them aside. Think about something that may be a little bit more popular. When you watch baseball or play baseball, the batter is in the box, right? But then there is someone in the circle, right? They are on deck. And 90% of the time, they have a weight on their bat, right? It helps them warm up. It gives them resistance so that when they take that weight off, they're going to swing faster and harder, right? And so you think about that weight. They take their weight off their bat when they go face the pitcher. The runners take the weight off when they go up to the starting line. And the author is saying this to us. He says, take off any extra weight. Now, the first thing he's talking about isn't necessarily sin. Right? There are things out there that are good, but may not be better or best for us. Right? He's talking about anything that we need to set aside that could keep us from walking well with the Lord. This could be anything that makes it so we cannot run our race well with him. And it's going to be different from all of us. It could be your schedule. Maybe your schedule is set in such a way where you don't have time to walk with the Lord or to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's a hobby that you have, right? That's taking you away from your church family, or it's keeping you from, are you with me, church? Like, it doesn't have to be anything bad. Those things are great, right? Me and my wife, we love schedules, right? We love our hobbies. It could be an idea that you have. It could be a thought. It could be anything in your life that slows you down or keeps you from running well. Jessica and I, about 10 years ago, we sat down and we talked about priorities in our life. Our lives got busier and busier and busier. All good things. But we sat down and we talked about priorities in our life. And you know what we did? We sat down and we prayed together, we talked together, and we made the decision that with our busy lives and busy schedules, we needed to set some things aside that got in the way of what kept us from what really mattered. And so in my life, my top priority is Jesus. It's the Lord God. And right under that is my wife. It's Jesus and then Jessica. Church, I need you to know this. It's not Jesus and then the church. For me, it's Jesus and then Jessica. Are you with me? My church family is up top there. Y'all are my family. But my wife, I disqualify myself from being a pastor if I'm not taking good care of my wife. Amen, church? Are you with me? Right? And so it's Jesus and then Jessica, right? If you're married, it needs to be Jesus and then your spouse, period. And then your kids can come in after that. But are you with me? Those are the priorities for Jessica and I. And here's what we did. If there is something in my life that keeps me from the Lord, if there's something in my life that keeps me from walking with Jesus, I might need to say, God, this is a good thing, but I got to set it aside because it takes you away from me. It takes me away from spending time with you. If there's something in my life, even a good thing that's keeping me from being a good and loving and faithful husband, then I might need to set that aside. Even if it's a good thing. I set aside anything and everything that would keep me from being the man of God and the husband that I need to be. And that's what verse 1 is saying. Lay aside any hindrance, any weight, anything, good or bad, that keeps you from running the race well. And then he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So, church, this is important. We lay aside any and every sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us or surrounds us. That's what that word means. This is talking about sin that clings closely. It's sin that surrounds us. And so in our race, here's your number two, and then we'll talk more about the sin. We run the race together, and then as we run the race, we remove the weight and sin that keeps us from running well. We remove the weight and sin that keeps us from running well. We all sin, church. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. Those mentioned in chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, they sinned. Right? They had sin in their life. They messed up too. And so part of us running the race well is to have a life of practicing repentance. Repentance is a really good word. It means I'm headed this way. And when I repent, I'm headed this way. That's all it means. I'm walking in sin. I'm going to stop. I'm going to walk towards Jesus. That's all it means. It's a good word. It's a great relational word. But you know what we have to do is we have to take the time to identify the sin. And then take that sin to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, turn away from that sin. If we turn away from something, we're turning to something else. And so we turn to the Lord. Church, in our daily run, in our daily Christian walk, this should be a daily practice. Repentance isn't a one-time thing or every now and then type thing. Why should it be a daily practice? Because you and I sin every day. Come on. Amen? You with me? If you don't, I want to hang out with you, okay? We sin every day, and so turning to Jesus and away from sin is something we all need to do on a daily basis so that we can run the race well. But the author uses a language here to help us identify a different type of sin, a sin that clings closely. Sin that so easily entangles us, sin that surrounds us. Church, let's have a moment of honesty here. I don't need anybody to raise their hand because it's going to be all of us. If we are honest, we all have sin that we struggle with. We all have sin that we are more tempted by than other sins, right? You may not be tempted to punch somebody in the face, but you may be tempted to think about punching them in the face, right? You may not be tempted to cheat on your spouse, but you may be tempted to lust. Are you with me, church? We all sin. We have temptations that are harder for us to resist. If you think you don't, I'd love to help you with that, right? I mean, church, come on. We all wrestle with a sin that entangles us. And so to run the race well, we have to identify that extra baggage that's weighing us down. We have to identify any sin, but especially a constant sin that tempts us or that we struggle with more often. Church, we're to live a life of repentance. We're to live a life of daily removing and setting aside the sin and taking those to the Lord. You struggle with it every day, take it to the Lord every day. Right? Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to abuse grace. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness right after. Ask for forgiveness right after. You don't want to open the door for Satan, church. Are you with me? Be willing to remove the weight and sin and run the race well. Back to verse 1, he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we run together, we set those things aside, and number 3, run the race with endurance. We don't get lazy, church. We run with endurance. The word endurance is speaking of steadfastness. It speaks of being constant and having endurance. Church, in our culture, sometimes we live like waffles, okay? There are all sorts of different compartments in there. right? And sometimes we're like, oh, here's my church life, here's my life group life, but then I've got a different life at work and a different life at home and a different guy life in the locker room and a different life at the bar and a different life when I'm hanging, better be careful, when I'm hanging out with my friend's church. No, 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 it's like a pancake church. It's all interconnected in every area of our life. We're to run with endurance, a constant walk with Jesus. He should be involved in every part of your life. I'll take it, man. We got to get that, church. He's involved in every part of your life. That's what the life is talking about. This is running the race with a steady determination in all parts of our life to keep going and walk with God, to keep going regardless of the temptation, no matter the desire to give up or slow down, no matter what the culture says around you. We keep going, church. And this takes us back to the cloud of witnesses. We look at their life. In church, they faced persecution. We see sin in their life. We see temptations. We see not only the mountains, but we see the valleys. We see the hardship. But you know what we see is we see them continue. We see them run with endurance. We see them keep going. And this also takes us back to running together. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from old, known as the Prince of Preachers, he says this: the presence of such a comrade is most inspiriting. It is good doing good things in good company. I remember running track in school, and sometimes it was me that gave the encouragement to a friend, and sometimes it was me receiving the encouragement. Don't give up. Keep going. I know you got the pain. Runners are going to feel me on this one. I know you got the pain right here, right? I know your legs feel like noodles and you're just going to fall over. I know you just barfed on the track, but keep going. By the way, we're having pizza afterwards in case. Church, we need each other. This isn't just a churchy statement. You and I need each other's encouragement. I need your encouragement. You need my encouragement. You need each other's encouragement. And so no matter what we face in this life, we have others encouraging us and we run the race with endurance. We don't give up. Church, if you're struggling, reach out for help. The Christian walk is never a solo walk. You're to reach out for help to help you keep going. And we're going to see more of that as we dive into 2 Timothy next week. We're going to see more of being strong and courageous and fighting the good fight and running the race and being sold out to the word of God, no matter what the culture says around you. Church, I need you to know, we're going to talk about this in 2 Timothy. I am devoted to preaching the word of God, no matter what the culture around us says. I need you to know that. We got to stand firm. We got to run the race with endurance. Following Jesus is costly, but it's worth it. Following Jesus will come with trials and temptations, but he's with us. And so have the mindset of endurance. Run the race together. Set aside weight of sin and hindrances. Run with endurance. Keep going. Stand firm. And then look at verse 2. Run the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the goal, church. This is key. Don't miss this. When a runner is running a race, they don't run aimlessly. They're running to reach the finish line. There's a goal, there's an aim, there's an end in mind. We have the same thing as Christians. And the author says, run the race with endurance that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This word fixing is an important word. It's a continual action. We need to understand that. It doesn't say just one time, fix your eyes on Jesus, or every now and then, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that leads us to number 4. If you remember anything, remember this. If you want to run your race well, we must look to and focus on Jesus. You must look to and focus on Jesus. Who is Jesus? Verse 2 says he's the author of our faith. He's the initiator of your faith. He is the source of our faith. Jesus is the starter of this race, church. In a race, all the runners are called to the line by the initiator. They're called to the starting lineup. They are told when to get into their blocks, when to get in position by the initiator. Jesus is the initiator. He is the source. He's the beginning of our faith. Then it says that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He's the completer. He's the finisher, church. And to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, is to trust him. You want to fix your eyes on him. It means you believe in him and you trust everything that he says. I'm going to pursue you no matter what happens, Jesus. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I trust you. And so as we start the race, our eyes are on him. As we're running the race, our eyes are on him. As we finish the race, our eyes are on him. We are often tempted to look elsewhere. We're often tempted to trust ourselves or to trust in something or someone else. And we take our eyes off Jesus. But verse 2 says, keep running the race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, focused on him from start to finish. Trust in him. Follow his example. Believe in him and pursue him. If you pursue anything else in this world, you're putting a God before Jesus. You need to pursue Jesus over anything else. Back to verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, Jesus persevered. His mission was unstoppable. His mission to save us, to be the savior of the world, to rescue us from sin. He persevered to be the one who reconciled us to God the Father. He persevered, you know why? So that he might receive joy of accomplishing the mission. It says that he endured the cross, church. Remember when Jesus was on that cross dying for our sins, right before he died, he cried out, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is complete, paid in full. I have joy. Jesus came to be your Lord and your Savior and your rescuer on that cross. Church, don't miss this. The sin that you have already committed today, or if I have already committed today or yesterday or whenever it was, he took that sin. Even the one you haven't told anybody else about, he took that sin to the cross. He took your shame to the cross. So that you and I could be with him for eternity. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. And then when he died, he was buried, he rose again, he went to be with the Father in heaven and sits at his right hand. Church, this is important to know. If you sit at the right hand of this throne, you are in a place of power and authority and honor, and this is where Jesus rules as your and my sovereign Lord over all. And he is who we fix our eyes on. He is who we focus on. He is who we look to. Jesus, church, is who we live for. We don't live for sports. We don't live for our jobs. We don't live for our political parties. We live for Jesus. Do you know that Jesus, he intentionally pursued and endured the cross, he suffered and died in your place? Do you know that he pursued his mission so that he could have the joy of seeing you and me come to know him and to be rescued from our sins and rescued from the pits of hell? That's incredible, church. When he died on the cross, it was joyful for him because he knew one day we were going to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. When he was on the cross suffering and in immense pain, it was so that you could be with him. It was so that you could be saved and forgiven. It was so that you could be adopted into the family of God. It was so that you, when you went to heaven, could hear those words. Right? You ran well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That was his mission. You were his mission. Love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation for you was his mission. And when he was on the cross, he had joy because he had you on his mind. Because he knew that you could be saved if you trusted in Jesus. And so here's my question for you. Have you, for the first time, have you ever fixed your eyes on Jesus? Have you ever done that? Have you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins and forgive you of your sins? There may be someone in here or watching online, and you are here for a reason because you need to hear this. If you've not trusted in Jesus, you've not started your race. Your eyes are not on Jesus yet. Is today the day that you say, I surrender all these other things and I give it all to you because you endured the cross for me. I want to surrender to Jesus. Is that you today? Because here's the reality, church. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Don't miss that if Jesus is calling you to save you. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm saved. I'm running the race. My race has started, but you're not running the race together with others. Coach Jesus is saying, hey, you need to take that step to run well with others. Maybe you need to join a life group so that you can run well with others. Maybe you need to dive into the church a little bit more and use your gifts to serve so you can run well with others. Maybe you're running the race and you have sin in your life that you need to confess to Jesus, that you need to turn from so that you can run your race well. Maybe you have other things in your life, even good things that are distracting you or keeping you from running your race well. Take all those to Jesus. Be willing to set it aside for Jesus. Maybe you're not running with endurance. Maybe you're ready to give up. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're going through a really hard terrain. Be honest and grab someone to run with you and help them keep your eyes. Help them help you keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Pursue Jesus until the day he calls you home to be with him forever. Church, I want to ask us to pray. I want to ask you guys to close your eyes and have that time with the Lord. If you are saved today, what is God trying to encourage you on today? And I want to say this. If you're here today and you need someone to pray with you, I have people ready for that. If you want to lift up your hand and say, I need someone to pray with me. I'm not running the race well. I got a sin that I need to take to God, and I don't know how to do that. I've got something going on in my life that I need to set aside. If that's you today that say, you know what? I need to talk with someone and pray with someone. If that's you today, I've got people ready for that. You just need to slip up your hand, go to the back, and we'll have someone pray with you. If that's you today, don't feel like you can't do that. If that's you today, slip your hand up. We got guys and gals ready to pray with you. Make sure you're listening to God and what he's leading you to do, but running the race well together is to be able to say, I need someone's help. At any time during this prayer time, feel free to go back to the back and just go back there. We'll make sure someone's ready to pray with you. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I knew I was here for a reason today. Someone kept asking me. I kept ignoring them, right? But I got up today. I knew I needed to be here. Because I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to stop living for me, and I need to stop pursuing sin. I need to be saved by Jesus and become part of the family of God. If that's you today, I would love for you to slip your hand up and look me in my eye, and I'm not gonna call you out. I just wanna see your face, and I wanna see your hand say, I'm gonna take that step. I need to know Jesus. I need to be saved today. If that's you, raise your hand. If you're online, just type, go into email and send me an email, and I'll contact you today. What do you need to surrender to Jesus? Do you need to pray with someone? If you want to pray with someone after service, I'll let you know who to go to, or I'll pray with you.